Our reading today is Daniel 6. We're taking various verses. We're not following the script in the Bible, but we've left a few things out and we've done a few other things. So the reading is, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. Those are people, rulers, like our mayors, to rule over the kingdom. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the other administration, a bit of petty jealousy comes in here, and the satraps try to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. I can't get that word out. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it is something to do with the law of God, of his God." So they went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." We always say that to our rulers, don't we? Praise you, praise you, praise you. Okay. "We all agree that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that everyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, Darius, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so no one can be, so it cannot be altered." Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened to Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he'd done before. Then they said to the king, "Daniel pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort still until sundown to save him, but no decree or edict that the king issued can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and even without any entertainment. Being brought to him, that's the entertainment, he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. He called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. May God, my God, send his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions that they could not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight." The king was overjoyed and gave the orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and put into the lion's den.
I reckon he needs a clap for the longest Bible reading ever. Well done, buddy. That was a massive Bible reading. I did try to shorten it, but you needed the whole context of that. We've been looking at Jesus is Lord and kind of what are the implications of that. So if we declare Jesus is Lord, what are the actual belief systems that come out of that? And one of the things we looked at last week was if Jesus is Lord, we can be a church anybody can come to, because we come without shame. So in God, we come without any shame. So that's an implication of what it means to call on the Lordship of Jesus. The one that we're going to be looking at today is, if Jesus is Lord, we can be a church, anybody can come to, where we together grow in confident hope that gives courage. See, when you truly believe Jesus is Lord, that influences the hope and the courage we have to live the kind of life we need to live in the world in which we live. Who knows that we live in uncertain times? But that has been going on for a very long time. I remember growing up in the 70s and the 80s in New Zealand, and there were three big themes that came up in New Zealand in those days. Remember that movie, The Day After? you know, the nuclear explosion, and every kid in the world thought they were going to die tomorrow. And so we grew up, my age, grew up with this uncertainty about whether the world would really exist, whether it was even worth growing up in many ways. And so we had these nuclear images seared into our brains. I grew up in a place in Edgecombe, New Zealand, where there were earthquakes all the time. And so the thing that we learnt to do at school was to hide under the table, to find the door frames. So as little kids, as 5 or 6 or 7 year olds, we would learn very quickly that if an earthquake came, we would stand under the door frame or get under a table. And so we had these ideas in our head all the time. But also where I grew up, tsunamis were an issue as well. And so we lived with this idea that if there was a tsunami, we would have to run to higher ground, even though there really wasn't any higher ground where I lived. Only a couple years after I moved away from Edgecombe, there was an earthquake. And that's the dairy factory on the side there that my father used to be the manager of. So within a few years of me moving from that place, and then not long after we lived in Christchurch, in the 2011 Christchurch, just the total destruction of that city. And so my sense of uncertainty was based on some reality. A couple of years ago, we had that eruption of the White Island, where tragically 9 people were killed, a number of them were Australians. But White Island is that little triangle, and the star is Edgecombe, where I lived for a long time. And so our expectation was, that was only a small eruption, by the way. It wasn't the one we were expecting. We were expecting when White Island blew up, that it would send a tsunami down through the ocean, it would come up the river, and we had enormous gates higher than this building that would go up alongside the river to try to protect the dairy factory, the one that was destroyed by the earthquake. They were thinking about tsunamis, not earthquakes. And so we live in a world of uncertainty, and I guess the question is, are we going to live with uncertainty, or are we going to live with confident hope? And one of the truths of the gospel is that we can live, if we truly believe Jesus is Lord, is that we get to live with a confident hope. Now, one of my favourite writers called Francis Schaeffer put it this way. People think it must be easy for me to believe in God because I'm an ordained minister. It's not. But in my experience, it's trusting that leads to faith. Trust doesn't mean you don't doubt. It means you keep moving forward. So when we're talking about confident hope, we're not talking about never having any doubts about anything. It's the confident hope where we can keep on moving forward despite the difficulty of the world in which we're living. There's a really famous story by a guy called Charles Blondin. He was the first guy that walked across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Think about that, 400 metres long wire, 50 metres in the air, so, you know, 3 times as high as this. All you have is a pole slowly shuffling along that tightrope. He went across and he came back and the crowds just went wild. And then you might know the story, he got a wheelbarrow and he put it on the rope and he walked across and he came back with the wheelbarrow. And then he said to the crowd, he says, does anybody believe I could push a person across in a wheelbarrow? And everybody went, absolutely. He said, who would like to hop in? And nobody did. Until he came back and did it again, and his manager hopped in the wheelbarrow, and his manager was pushed across the tightrope and back. Now think about that. The confident hope the manager had was based in the fact that Blondin had done it before. He'd walked across and back. He'd walked with a wheelbarrow. And this manager had a relationship with Blondin. And he trusted Blondin when he said, I can take you safely. Was it certainty? There was no certainty about it. There was every chance that somebody could fall off, a wind could come, something happened. But he had a confident hope, a confident hope built on the relationship that he had. Throughout the Bible, there are lots and lots of stories. I'm not going to speak about all of these, but I thought I'd put them all up there. These are all just stories where somebody's confident hope gave them the courage to do something. Just have a look at some of that list. You know, Noah, the courage to be different. Joshua, the courage to follow God's plan. Mary, the courage to accept, you know, you shall have a baby, and she accepts that. Abigail, the courage to make peace. So there are just stories all the way through the Bible about how people had courage based in the confident hope. See, courage isn't doing something without fear, it's doing something despite fear. Courageous people are able to keep on going because they push through fear. And one of the things we need to know, the implication of Jesus as Lord, is that God is in charge. And so we can have, based out of that relationship, a hope and a courage to move forward. I want to just knock through that passage in Daniel, just to give some really quick lessons out of. So one of the stories is that courage to face lions. And I wonder, what are the lions in your life and my life? It could be the lion of health. It could be the lion of uncertainty about finances. It could be the uncertainty about relationships. There are lots of uncertainties to face. What's going to give you courage to face the lions of your life? How are you going to have that courage to face those uncertainties? In Daniel, there were some important lessons. One of them is this. First thing you have to do is learn to be a person of character before you become a person of courage in the hard times. Sometimes we think, when it comes, I'll be okay. I'll be one of those people that will stand up. And the Bible is quite clear that for the majority of us, if we can't have courage in small things, we'll never have courage in big things. And so learning to have courage of character in all the many small things that come along in life. Who are you when you look at yourself in the mirror, day to day? In that passage in Daniel, it said, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the strapids by his exceptional qualities." So he'd been set up, been put aside, been given this amazing responsibility, and it was with that amazing responsibility, before any persecution came, that he was able to be a person of character. And it was the character he built in the small things that then gave him the character for later on. But what I find is that you don't have to have perfect character. I was reading Genesis 35 this week, and a couple of days ago, and you know, Jacob, who became Israel, and they had the 12 tribes, and it had never struck me before. Jacob, the deceiver. He was well known for just deceiving all the way through his life. And then he has that time where he wrestles with God, and he's in relationship with God, not getting it right all the time, but struggling with God. And then the 12 tribes come. Two wives, two concubines. Think about that. The 12 tribes of Israel come from four different women. Have you hired a minister lately with two wives and two concubines and 12 children? I mean, we wouldn't even think about it now. But that's the heritage of the Jewish people. That's the heritage we come from. That's the heritage of Jesus. So Jacob didn't have to be perfect, but he was a person who struggled with God. And as long as we're struggling with God, that's the kind of character that God wants us to have. So we can look up at each other and go, you know, you haven't got it right. Neither have I. But together we struggle with courage. Second thing is godliness brings persecution. It doesn't protect you from it. Sometimes we think, and I know differently, but in my head I do this sometimes. I'm faithful to you. Why is this happening to me? And so there is a sense where we think our Christianity protects us from difficulty. But it was his character that got him into the problem of persecution. It was his relationship with God that brought the persecution along rather than protecting him. See, they said, finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of God. Because of his character, we've got to find something that gets him in trouble with the king Darius. So don't ever think that us attending church and praying and giving our wealth and being nice to people and having devotional times, don't ever, ever believe that those things take away your likelihood of having persecution. They may be the very things that cause the persecution to come. But see, what Daniel did is that amongst the persecution, he continued to give thanks to God. Daniel, it said, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with a window open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. How hard is that? But see, that's the thing that God actually calls us to. The thing is not, I mean, it's okay to cry out to God like David did and say, take these things away from me. It's okay to do that. It's okay to struggle. But also, do we get down on our knees and say to God, despite all I understand about the world, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you're doing. That's the hard thing. But that's the kind of character that God wants us to be. We sing that song, give thanks, give thanks. Do we really do it? Really, that should, these days we learn in mental health that one of the best things you can do is to be grateful. That's just come from our very long Christian and Jewish tradition that says, in all things, give thanks to the Lord. Have trust in him that he is in control. Now, I find this next little bit really interesting. Sometimes even the king can't help you. Isn't it funny? In amongst that Bible reading, the king had given an edict, and because it was of the law of the Medes, he couldn't take it back. And the king really, really liked Daniel, and the king really wanted to help Daniel, but because there was a decree, he couldn't take it back. So just because you're doing the right thing doesn't mean those in power can fix the problem for you. Sometimes even the people in power are tied by the things that they've done. You know, we often have troubles with politicians, but sometimes their hands are truly tied by the political system that we've put them into. And so even those with power can't always help us. It's interesting that the king who wanted to help him sent him into the lion's den and then went home and couldn't sleep. He really, really was concerned about Daniel. And the next morning he comes along. And in amongst all of that, do we actually believe that God can do miracles? Do we actually believe that the God of the universe, who created everything from nothing, can still do miracles? But when you think about miracles, you do have to keep in mind what Hebrews says. Let me give you a passage out of Hebrews. In Hebrews, that great chapter in chapter 11, where it lists all the people of faith, says this, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what they'd promised. And we're all going, all right, I like this. Who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And we go, amen, what an awesome God. And then it says, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. We have to understand that God's timing is not our timing. God can and does do miracles, but sometimes it's in the present and sometimes it's in the eternal. And are we willing to trust God? Now, for Daniel, His miracle was in the moment. Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, their miracle was in the moment. But for many people, their miracle doesn't happen until the end. But if we have a relationship with God, Jesus is Lord, we have confidence that even if we don't get it now, we will get that which is he considers best from eternity. I hope that we really are a church anybody can come to. And I really hope that where we grow in confident hope, that gives courage, that gives us the courage to go out. I've been reading more and more about the kingdom of God lately. The whole intention of the Bible was never that we'd be taken up and the earth would be left and we'd all go float around in heaven somewhere. Heaven comes down to earth, and earth becomes the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, I have already come. The kingdom of God is already advancing. I'm already here. And we are to be the kingdom of God's people. People with courage, changing the world now. So when the second resurrection comes and Jesus returns to his bride, the church, we are making the world the kingdom of God that God desires. The place where there's light and hope and joy and peace. And that happens because each of us have courage in our workplaces, in our social places, in our family. We have courage to stand up for the Lordship of Christ. Let's pray together as these guys come up and lead us in our last song. Lord, we thank you that you are an awesome God. You're awesome whether we feel it or not. But we pray that we would be a people of courage. We would grow in courage with you because we truly believe Jesus is Lord and that you are transforming us to be the salt and the light in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.